Man, I appreciate that song, don't you? Lord has been good, hasn't he? And I think we'd all have to look at our lives and say, God's been good to us. He's blessed us. And in spite of hard times and difficulties and valleys, God's always been good. He's always sustained us. He's always provided just what we needed. Amen. And you know, the thing about the Lord is that He knows exactly what we want. He knows the desires of our heart. He knows what we think will make us happy and what we think we need and all those things. He knows all those things. Nobody knows that more than the Lord. Nobody knows what you want more than the Lord. Nobody knows what you think will make you happy more than God does. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows everything about us. But even better than that and more than that, He knows not just what we want, He knows what we need. He knows what we really need. See, we know what we think will make us happy. We know what we think we want, but God knows more than that. Amen. And so truth is, if we got what we wanted most of the time, it wouldn't turn out as well as we think it would. That's just the truth. I mean, if we think we know what we want, when we want it, we've got all these plans. We think we know what God needs to do in our life and how He needs to sort. And we know when it needs to be done, too. Lord, it needs to be done right now. And when things don't go our way and God doesn't bring about the things that we want to happen fast enough and the way we think it should, we get all frustrated. When the truth is, if it happened our way, it'd be a big mess just about every time. Amen. And so He's been good to us. He's good to us in what He gives us. He's good to us in what He doesn't give us. Amen. And so praise the Lord. Acts chapter 4 this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter number 4. And I've said many times that I enjoy the book of Acts. It's a book of action. The early church is being established. It's a transition book, transitioning from Old Testament ground to getting onto New Testament ground. That's why you can't build your doctrine, you can't build your church, can't build your ministry on what you find in the book of Acts. You can glean some truths and you can get truth from it, but it's got to line up with what Paul says. Because he's our apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, and that's why they call Paul's epistles the Pauline epistles. That's why they call them church epistles, because they're for the church. Amen. And so we see the Lord working in mysterious ways in the book of Acts, doing things in and through the church and in and through the apostles and that apostolic ministry that you just don't see happening anymore, because we've got something better than all that stuff. We've got a Bible. Amen. That which is perfect has come. And so we don't need tongues and miracles and all these things that were done for a sign to the Jews. And we don't need that. We've got Bibles. Amen. And so the book of Acts, though, it is very, it's an interesting book. It's a very active book, and I enjoy it. I enjoy seeing what God does here. And so we certainly can get a lot of truth and a lot of help from the book of Acts. And so I want to look this morning in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. And when you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And read a few verses here and then give you the thought that the Lord's laid on our heart this morning for the hour. So Acts chapter 4, and begin reading here in verse number 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the people and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in the house of God this morning. Lord, I thank you for a church to come to and a Bible to read. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet Holy Spirit that moves and works in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that Lord, you've allowed us the health and the strength and the grace, Lord, to be here. Thank you for the good Sunday school hour, the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been prayed. Lord, I just thank you for everything that's been done this morning so far. Lord, I pray for those in our church that are out sick and, Lord, for various reasons. I pray that you would touch them, bring them back to us, Lord, in a timely way. Pray that you'd raise them up, God. Lord, I pray that you would touch each of us that are here this morning, that we'd hear from heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts. Pray that you would, Lord, bind the forces of Satan, remove any distraction or any hindrance among us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, touch that lost soul that might be here among us. Lord, that you would show them their lost condition. Lord, convince them, convict them of their need of a Savior, Lord, that they be born again. Lord, I pray that you would draw us all close to yourself and do a work within our hearts. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Boy, this passage that we just read here, just several verses down through here, really you could preach a whole message on really just several of these verses or several of these phrases. A lot of these verses are quite the mouthful, especially in Peter's response to these rulers here at the Sanhedrin. Whenever he's talking, that really well-known verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. And that is a fact. There is nobody and nothing that will save a soul and change a life like Jesus. Amen. And he is not a good way. He's not even the best way. He's the only way. Amen. And so there is no other name under heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved. But what we find here, a very powerful passage. We find several verses that are very powerful verses, but the whole context of what you see here is that Peter and John, the apostles, the men of God, are on trial here before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders of that day, and they're there for a specific reason. They're there because they've been preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And it's funny, it's interesting how the world and the religious world of today always takes note when you're doing something in the name of Jesus. Amen? And, people, they could just go on about their life. I mean, they could just carry on, go on about their life, and just move on. But, I mean, even out on the street corner, we've seen so many times where people, they feel so compelled to stop and ask what you're doing and ask questions. And they're just like the woman at the well in Samaria. They always talk real religious, you know, get real spiritual on you, all the good deeds they've done. And they always talk, it's always this, that. You know, that's exactly what the woman at the well did. Jesus said, you know, she perceived that Jesus was a prophet, she said, you know. And she said, you know, my family, we've been worshiping up in this temple for years, you know. That's the way people are today. You know, they find out that you're doing something for the Lord. They find out you're a preacher. Find out you're, you know, you're with the church or whatever. And suddenly they get so spiritual, you know. Yeah, my grandpa was a preacher. So-and-so went to this church. Or we were raised up here, there, and yonder. I mean, they always get so spiritual. Isn't that right? Because the world knows there's something different different about Jesus. And the religious world too, even though they're following this other Jesus, they know there's something different about the real Jesus. Amen? And the religious realm of the religious world of Jesus' day was no different. They knew there was something different about Him. Now, they could have moved on with their life. They could have just gone on about their business. They could have just kept doing what they were doing. But they always felt so compelled to deal with this man named Jesus. They always felt so compelled to deal with His followers. They always felt compelled to try to silence that crowd. And I'll tell you why. Because they're full of devil, and the devil knows that there's power in the name of Jesus. The devil and anyone that's full of the devil will never be able to sit idly by and just go on with life when something, no matter how big or how small, is done in the name of Jesus. Amen? Listen, the government, we've got a big government, don't we? I mean, we've got a huge government, way too big, actually. Way bigger than our founding fathers ever imagined it to be. Amen? Well, our government's way too big. And the spending is way too much. And the military's huge. The government is just massive. Why would the government care anything about shutting down little old churches like us and other little churches all over America? Why would they care anything about that? Listen, I know they're not actively doing that right now. I know that they're not knocking on our door. But listen, we've seen all through American history where the government has tried to shut down the churches and tried to silence. Listen, even in the founding of the country, our Baptist forefathers, many of them were beat to their boots filled with blood, and they had to preach to their congregations behind walls in the jails and prisons. All those things that we've seen. Listen, as big as they are and as big as our society is and as many people as there are on the planet, why does the world always feel so compelled to silence little old preachers like me and little old nobodies like the preachers that are preaching all over the world this morning? Why? I'll tell you why. Because the devil knows that there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? They could go on about their life, but they feel compelled because they know there's something different about Jesus. That's exactly what Peter and John are seeing here. Their own trial before the Sanhedrin. Because the Sanhedrin they're the religious leaders of their day. They're so threatened by what is going on here with the power that has been given to Peter and John, his disciples, and the power in the followers of Christ, the power that's come upon the church and coming upon His people with the indwelling of the Holy Ghost that's now coming onto the scene in the book of Acts now. And so they're so threatened by it that they put these men on trial, and they really want to kill them is what they want to do. That's right. They want to kill. They want to turn preaching Jesus into a hate crime, Brother Ernest. Amen. Want to turn it into a hate crime, and so they've been preaching the name of Christ. Verse 2, we find that it says, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and all that crowd, they had a lot of different ideas and a lot of different false teachings, a lot of different heresies regarding the resurrection. Peter and John come on the scene, Christ's preachers come on the scene preaching that Jesus is the only way you're going to see any resurrection. Amen? He's the only way. And that the Bible says it grieves them. They could have kept on just going about their business, but they were so grieved that they were teaching and preaching in Jesus' name. And so they'd been preaching Christ, but then they'd also healed an impotent man. You find that in verse 9. Peter's response, he says, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole," he said, "be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now you would think that now that they've gone beyond just preaching in the name of Jesus, because here's the thing, man, you can say whatever you want. We can say there's power in the name of Jesus, and we can say there's power in the Word of God, and we can say the Holy Spirit's got the power to change people's lives. They could just say all of that. But see, they've gone beyond all that, and they've actually healed an impotent man. They've healed a man of his sickness, and according to Peter's response, the man's standing right there. They saw with their own eyes what he was before and what he is now. They saw that he was once impotent. That means sickly, lame. That means weak. And they see now that though he once was that, now he has been given life. Amen. He now stands before them, healed by the name and the power of Jesus. Amen. And you would think that the religious world, you'd think they'd be excited about it. Like, well, hallelujah, we've got something real now. Amen. You'd think that they'd say, well, praise the Lord. You'd think they'd be glorifying God because this man has been healed. And it's not just lip service that these preachers are preaching. They're not just putting this stuff out there and flying by the seat of their pants, but they're actually seeing power in the name of Jesus. They're actually seeing things done and people healed in the name of Jesus. And you'd think they would rejoice, but they're not rejoicing. That's the way it is now. I mean, wouldn't you think that people, whenever they don't hear people just preach that there's power in the name of Jesus. But they actually see the power of Jesus. No, maybe no impotent man are being healed, and maybe the sight aren't being the blind giving their sight, and maybe the dumb aren't being caused to speak like they were here. By the way, we don't need that anymore. We got Bibles now, amen. But listen, they still hear preachers preach, and they still see the church stand. They still hear the Word of God being proclaimed that if you'll turn to Jesus, He'll change your life. If you'll repent and believe the gospel, He'll take that impotent heart and He'll give you life, amen. He'll turn your life around. And listen, there are people that have not only heard that, but they've seen that. They've seen that in their family. They've seen that in their friends. They've seen people they know that have been turned around by the name of Jesus. And yet most of the time, isn't it whenever that happens that people don't rejoice when they should rejoice? Instead, they respond just like the Sanhedrin did. They put them on trial. They put them on trial. They get upset about it. Let me tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've seen in my years. You go, like, you have a good revival or have a good meeting or go off to church camp or something like that. Kids go off to church camp, get all fired up for God, get saved or get revived. I mean, get all charged up for God and make all kind of commitments and just wholeheartedly cut ties with the world and just go with God. And the next thing you know, they come home and their parents are the first ones that are the greatest discouragement in their life. That's it. Or they come back to church and they got to get backslid before they can get in line with the rest of the church. And I'll tell you why. Because whenever someone gets the power of Jesus on their life and they sell out to serve God, what it does is it shines light into everybody else's life around them. And by the way, this is the condemnation. John 3. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We don't like the light of spirituality shown on our life. People don't like, my flesh don't even like that now. Listen, I like good, hard, straight preaching, but my flesh recoils whenever the Word of God gets on the soft spot in my soul, the sore spot in my soul, whenever I'm not doing right in some area and the Holy Spirit gets to deal with my heart and says, listen, you really need to deal with this in your life. Amen. Our flesh recoils in that. Now, the spiritual man says praise God for it, but the flesh recoils at that. That's the way everybody is. Isn't that right? Let me just tell you, when the light of Jesus is shown into this world, the world and even the religious world of this day will put that on trial and put anybody who's bearing that light on trial just like they have Peter and John here. Amen. They ought to be rejoicing. And they've healed a man. The world ought to be rejoicing. We're standing for truth. Amen. I mean, isn't that the way we feel most of the time? It's really, we ought to kind of get reacclimated to this thing and just realize, listen, the world ain't never going to follow us. But we think, the world ought to be really applauding what we're doing. The world ought to applaud anybody or any church that would go the old time way. The world and the religious world today ought to applaud and ought to rejoice that somebody would stand for the King James Bible now. That somebody would stand for the old time way. That somebody would stand for what is right. The world and even the religious world today, you would think that they ought to rejoice that somebody would have enough grit and determination to be sold out enough to not compromise and stay with what's right and stay with the Word of God. That you would think they would, but they don't. They don't. And by the way, they never have. This was going on 2,000 years ago. It's been going on ever since. been going on ever since. Amen. And so they ought to be rejoicing, but they're sure not rejoicing. Instead, they've got them on trial, trying to silence them because they're upsetting the status quo. They'd prefer things just go on, the money keep coming in, and just be able to live their life and keep that control they've got on the people. Instead, these men have come preaching and they're upsetting the status quo. Amen. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Word of God does, is it will upset the status quo in your life. That's why folks will come and they'll sit under, we see it at the jail, you see it everywhere. Folks will come two or three times, and after a while they realize, oh, they really expect you to live this stuff, and they find somebody else to go listen to preach. Where it's not so quiet. Where it's not going to upset the status quo in their life. Right? That's right. It's always cycling in and out, you know? That's exactly the way it is here. Now, during this trial, the Sanhedrin made some very astute observations about Peter and John, though. That's really what I want to look at this morning. My text is verse number 13, where it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now, so much has been said already. They should have been applauding, but they're not, and they've got them on trial here, even when they're doing a good thing. And we know that's still the same way now, but really, it really shouldn't upset us too much, because it's always the trials that really bring out the deepest truths. It's always the trials that bring out the brightest gold. Amen. The triangle. You know, that was always the way it was in Christ's life in the Gospels. You read all four Gospels, and whenever the Pharisees and the lawyers of that day started putting him on trial and asking him questions and trying to get him all tangled up and thought they had him backed into a corner, that's what brought out the deepest truths of the Word of God. That's what brought out a lot of the deepest teachings, was Jesus' response to their questions. Their questions. They're trying. When they put him on trial and they try to tear him down, you know, they'd set up these straw man arguments so that they could, you know, they could really tear him down. When Jesus always found a way to make them walk away speechless. Isn't that right? And the same is going to be true in our life, because if we've got the Spirit of Christ, you know, he said they hated me, they're going to hate you. You know, the servant's not above his master. If they, whatever they did to the Lord, they're going to do the same thing to us. And so they're going to say the same things about us, going to ask the same questions, going to treat us the same way. And so if you're living for God and you're doing what's right, you can expect the treatment that Jesus got. And it's the trials, and it's the questions, and it's being put in the hot seat, and it's being put on the spot, and having the pressure put on you, that the world will be able to observe the deepest truths and observe the reality of your faith. Without the hot seats in life, and without the pressure put on in us in life, the world would never see the reality of our faith. They could hear us saying whatever we want to say. They could hear us, they could hear us teaching whatever we want to teach and doing whatever we want to do. But until the pressure's put on and we take that teaching and the preaching and take what we believe to heart and put it in shoe leather and actually act it out and live it out, even when the pressure's on and all eyes are on us to see how we're going to act or how we're going to respond, that's when they see the reality of what we do. I've said this, if I've said it once, I've said it a million times. The world could not care less what we do in here. They don't care. It don't matter. They don't care how we baptize. We can baptize three times front and two times back and spin them around three times and dunk them again if we want to, and they don't care. They could not care less. We could be sacrificing chickens, cutting off the heads of goats. We could be drinking bats' blood and biting the heads off bats. I mean, we could be doing whatever weird stuff we want to do in here, and the world really does not care that much, really. They don't care what Bible we use. We care, but they don't care. They don't care what music we have. Look at the average church today, and you can see that man, anything goes, you know. It don't matter. I mean, what was that church down in Texas not long ago putting up stripper poles in their church and all kinds of crazy stuff. The world doesn't care. I tell you when it's, that's it. That's it. I tell you when it affects Whenever we're out there and they see it us out there and they put the pressure on us out there and we refuse to bow out there. If the only Christianity any of us have, if the only spirituality any of us have in here is in here three times a week, and some people it's less than that. Number one, I kind of doubt the salvation there. Number two, you can go ahead and mark yourself off as an unprofitable servant. You can just go ahead and chalk it up. It's going to be a hot day at the judgment. It's going to be a hot day at the judgment anyways, but it's really going to be for those that the only Christianity they have is what they had inside the walls of the church. Because if Jesus really comes in your heart, and that's not even in the Bible, but if He really comes in your heart, if He really changes your heart, if He really comes into your life, if the Holy Spirit really indwells you and takes control of your life, it's going to be seen beyond the four walls of the church. It's going to be seen beyond the meetings that we're in. It's going to be seen beyond. Listen, the spiritual life, the Christian life, won't be a costume we put on three times a week. And what will happen is the world will put you and me on trial for it. They will see Jesus in our life. They will see us doing things differently. They will see us doing certain things and not doing certain things. They'll sense a certain spirit about us, and they will be compelled to try to put the pressure on that. You can't live for Jesus, full of Jesus, in a world that's full of the devil and devils, and those devils not be compelled to put you on the spot and try to make an example of you before the world to get you to bow and to get you to crack to everything the world has to offer. Amen. That's why you can't hardly find an employer today that's okay with hiring people that don't work on Sunday. That don't happen. Now, 50 years ago, nobody was open on Sunday. Nobody played ball on Sunday. Nobody worked on somebody. Nobody did anything during church time. But you've got to really make up your mind to do right, because just about every job out there, they're going to want you to work at least one Sunday a year. At least every now and then, they're gonna want you to do it. And I'm telling you what it is. This world is so full of the devil and the mystery of iniquity that he talks about in 2 Thessalonians 1 that is already at work. And that spirit of Antichrist, it's already at work, always putting the pressure on God's people to get them to bow. There's going to be more and more of it, no doubt about that. Amen. Listen, I remember the day I came up through the 90s and we played ball. I played baseball from the time I was 3 years old up. But we never played on Wednesday night. We never practiced on Wednesday night. We never played on Sunday. We never practiced on Sunday. Ever. Ever. I remember when that stuff started slowly coming in. Every year during All-Star season, you make the All-Star team. And I make the All-Star team because obviously, I mean, look at me. Every year during the All-Stars, that's a joke. That's a joke, okay? That's just a joke. So, we've seen Brother Ernest's All-Star baseball throwing skills. We've seen a video of that. Praise God. But every year, it was only during All-Star season, and they started coming in with this, gotta play on Wednesday night. We got to. And it's always special circumstances. It's always a one-off thing that'll never happen again. We're in this tournament, and this one game got rained out, so there's no other time to make it up except for Wednesday night. And it's just this one time, we'll never do it again, and so just this one time. That's exactly how the devil works. It's exactly how it works. It's just one time. Just one time. Ain't that right? Now, you drove to church this morning. If you passed ball fields, they were full, probably. Amen. Or they will be before the day is over. Amen. Because I remember when that stuff first started, and no one stood, and nobody, well, some did. My mama never let me play on Wednesday night, and I was upset about that back then because I was lost. Lost is a beach ball in outer space. But once I got saved, I say praise God for it. Amen. But that's how the devil works. He's always going to put the pressure on anything that has the name of Jesus on it. The real Jesus. He's going to put the pressure on it. Little by little. Listen, man, it's just one verse. It's just taking the these and the thous out, making it easier to read. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. And man, it's just a little different beat in the music. It's not the same as you've always had, but it's just a little bit different. You know, it's just a little bit. I mean, the seam of the dress, I mean, it's just coming up a little bit. I mean, it's just a little bit tighter, just a little bit lower, just a little bit. Listen, we only want you to work a little bit extra. I mean, on and on and on we could go. That is how the devil works. Always putting, but listen to me. We ought to praise God for that. Because Jesus has given us something on the inside to overcome all of that. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Amen. And no matter how much pressure the world, the flesh, and the devil puts on you and puts on me, if we're real, and if God is real, and if He's on the inside of us, we can overcome every bit of it. Every bit of it. We can always please the Lord. We can always make the decision that pleases the Lord. No matter how much it looks like it's going to cost us in this world, God can always be pleased with everything we do. Amen. And so the trials are what bring out the reality in our faith. See, it's just like Samson. And I'm trying to get to this message. I haven't even got to the message yet, but I'm trying to. It's just like Samson. Whenever he was so rebellious and went against God and so disobedient, all those things. How whenever he finally lost all of his strength and he was captured by the Philistines and they were leading him around by the hand of that little boy, they said, our God, talk about Dagon, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands. Amen. It was giving them a reason to glorify their God. And to blaspheme the God of Israel. Isn't it right? And by the way, that's exactly what happens every time somebody names the name of Christ but bows to the ways of the world. That's what happens every time somebody names the name of Christ and works on Sunday. That's exactly what happens. They say, our God has delivered our enemy into our hand. They love money and love their job more than they love their God. This is more powerful than their God. That's what happens every time. And by the way, I know it happens. I know the ox gets in the ditch and it has to happen. There is periodically where some people have to work every now and then. But it just starts with a little bit, you know. Before you know, the ox is not just in the ditch. Before you know it, the ox is in the ditch every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. One preacher said, if your ox is always in the ditch, you either need to sell the ox or fill in the ditch, one or the other. That's right. And so, that's what happens. Listen, if the world is going to see any reality of Christ in you, you can say whatever you want. I can say whatever I want. But if there's ever going to be any reality to it, it's going to be in living it when the pressure is on out there. Doesn't matter what we say. It's in living it. It's making the tough decisions. It's doing what is right. Deciding to do what's right out there when the pressure's on. Now, what we have here is the observations that the world made of Peter and John for preaching the name of Jesus. Now, what if they'd have folded right here? What if they'd been like most 2021 Baptists? Go along to get along. Let's all hold hands and go to heaven together. We don't want to offend anybody. I'm not going to offend you, so yeah, we'll tone it down some. That's not at all what Peter and John did. Not even close. If they'd have been like most modern churches, that's what they'd have done. But that is not even close to what they did here. And because of that, we have some of the deepest truths in the Word of God found out. And we can see very clearly in their life what we can expect, what the world will see in us whenever we stand for Jesus. So they made some observations. What did they observe? I'm going to give you three things very quickly. First of all, they observed their courage. It says in verse 13, that's my text verse, it says, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They saw their boldness. Now, Peter and John would not cower before the Sanhedrin. I mean, just imagine, they're here before all of them. and the spotlight's on them, and everybody's looking, and they're questioning them, and they're just boldly responding to these questions. They're not cowering. They're not compromising. They're not cutting corners. They're not trying to be tactful and not hurt anybody's feelings and try to word everything in such a way that they don't upset anybody. No, they're just putting the truth out there. This is the way it is. Matter of fact, Peter points the finger right at him. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified. Who you did it. That's real tactful, isn't it? Real political response there. Listen, there is no other name under heaven given unto men except Jesus, and you the one that crucified him. Ain't that right? That's what he said. And the Bible says, whenever the way they responded in their to their questioning, all the things that, boy, they marveled. They saw the boldness. They observed their great courage that they had before the Sanhedrin because they would not cower. Now, the fact that they wouldn't cower really bothered the Sanhedrin really bad. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, it says they were being grieved that they taught the people. They were also grieved that they wouldn't back up on it too. And amazing how now you find this in politics, find it in the media all the time now. They'll take somebody, they'll take some celebrity or some news anchor or something. They'll dig something out that they said that was maybe a little off color 15 years ago. That's it. And hold it against them today, you know. And the next thing you know, they're like apologizing and throwing themselves at the mercy of you know, the political faction today. And they still get fired and lose their jobs. Amen. You know, the best thing you could ever do whenever it comes to the truth of the Word of God is never apologize for it. Never apologize. We may do a lot of things and say some things, maybe not in the right spirit. And maybe not in the right way. And that's really bad. It really is. We should always strive to have the right spirit. But listen, if it's truth, we don't apologize for truth. I'm not sorry for apologizing for preaching truth. I'm not sorry for preaching the Bible. I'm not sorry for saying anything the Bible says. I am never sorry for that. And you better not ever be sorry for it either. Amen. The Word of God will put iron in your blood and give you courage. Amen. And it'll bother the world. When they say, well, now this is what you said. And you say, well, I mean, it's the way it is. See, that's what we've come to with the political climate of our day, that whenever you put the heat on somebody, they expect you to back up. Like, well, oh, I didn't mean to offend anybody. You know, you talk about the sodomites. You know, well, you offended somebody. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend anybody. Let me just tell you something. A fact's a fact. It's still blasphemous in the eyes of God. It's still an abomination in the eyes of God. The Bible just simply says what it says. And whenever you refuse to back up on biblical truth, it's going to upset this world just like it did the Sanhedrin. Now, the reason it upset them so bad is because the Sanhedrin controlled the people through intimidation. That's primarily, that was the way they did it. See, they didn't need facts to maintain their power and position. They just simply intimidated the people. But Peter and John, they weren't intimidated. And because they were not intimidated, and because they were the ones that had truth on their side, they were a huge threat to the Sanhedrin. They were a huge threat to the religious hierarchy of that day. You know, there's no reason for us to ever be intimidated by anything the world comes up with. There's no reason for us to be intimidated by anything the world does. We are the ones with truth on their side. And we are a threat to them and their power and their control. The world really feels threatened by the truth. When you don't have truth, it is a threat to you. Now, often the way evil men work today is the same way the Sanhedrin worked. They'll use any tactic but the truth to control you. Any tactic but the truth, because they don't have the truth. Matter of fact, the Bible even says that the devil himself is as a roaring lion. That's one of the tactics of a roar, is to intimidate. It intimidates. It scares prey. Makes him seem bigger than what he is. No doubt lions are dangerous, but that roar is even bigger than the lion, is it not? You ever seen a dog that's all bark and no bite? They're using that bark to try to intimidate, because they know if you really come after him, boy, he's got, you know. That's where the devil is. That's where the world is. They're trying to intimidate God's people because they know that if you ever go after them with the truth, they are got. Jesus has overcome him. He has no power in the realm of the things of God. And so They tried to intimidate, but it didn't work with Peter and John. Now, you stand for Jesus and what's right. That always displays the greatest courage there is. And they observe that in them. Now, living for Christ is not for the weak or faint of heart. It takes great boldness and courage to live a consistent life for Christ. Anybody can get fired up a little bit every now and then and work something up every now and then. But if you're going to consistently live before God and consistently have a testimony before the world, even when the pressure's on, listen, it's going to take real courage. It's going to take real boldness. And so they observe their courage. Number two, they observe their commonness. It says that they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That word unlearned and ignorant, that doesn't mean that they were dummies. Doesn't mean they were idiots and couldn't talk. What it simply means is they weren't educated in the recognized religious schools of the Jews. They weren't educated. They weren't college graduates or university graduates or seminary educated. By the way, a lot of the best preachers that ever lived never were. Amen. I've seen a lot of good men, a lot of good young men who had some preach in them and had some passion and had some touch of God in them, go to a seminary somewhere and come out dead as last year's bird nest. Amen. A lot of times the modern seminaries, the modern universities, the modern Bible schooling is so liberal and dead that you go through it and it'll educate every ounce of power God out of you. Amen. A lot of God's men were never educated. They were ignorant and unlearned. And so it doesn't mean they were dumb. Just means they weren't educated the way they thought they were educated. They didn't have the pedigrees. They didn't have the doctorates on the walls. They didn't have what they respected. The blessing is, though, they had what God respected. And that's what matters. That's what matters. Amen. In other words, they were just considered commoners. They were men that should have been unknowledgeable in religious matters. See, this gets right back to that intimidation. They could talk the lingo. The Sanhedrin, they could talk in lingo and use lawyer terms and use big terms that the common man really was unfamiliar with. And so it would intimidate them by the mask of knowledge that they supposedly had. But Peter and John were not intimidated by it. They had been with the Lord. They had been with God. And so nothing that the Sanhedrin could throw at them would get them off course or intimidate them or anything. They just answered every question the way it should have been answered. And so because they demonstrated skill and knowledge before the Sanhedrin, this also bothered them. Their courage bothered them, but then their answers bothered them. Showed them up. It was shining light and exposing the fact that what they had and what they were teaching really wasn't real. It wasn't real. You know, that's what happened whenever Jesus died on the cross. One man pointed this out, and I never thought about this before. When the veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom, it certainly allowed us access into the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah for that. But one man pointed out the fact that it also exposed the emptiness of the religion of that day. Because when that veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, it opened that Holy of Holies up and there was nothing in there. Some people say that they see the Ark of the Covenant, it wasn't there. Some say that there was just a big rock in there they were pouring blood on. It was there. In other words, they were just going through the motions. There was nothing there. It was the pulp and circumstance of religion on the outside, but full of dead man's bones on the inside. It was empty. And that's what light does. That's what Christ does. That's what it does when we stand for the Lord and stand for what is right. It shines light and exposes the emptiness of what this world has. Exposes the emptiness of it. And so it showed them up. The Sanhedrin didn't like Christians to show such wisdom in these religious affairs. They wanted to expose the followers of Jesus as real dummies. They wanted to make him look foolish. But what happened was they turned around and made the Sanhedrin look foolish with their response, with their answers. And so they didn't even think they could have wisdom in religious affairs. But because they did, they marveled. Now, I said all that to say this. You don't have to be properly educated. You don't have to go through any type of Bible institute. I'm not against all those things. I'm for them. I think they're great if they're good and they're right. Listen, you don't have to be any type of theological genius. All you have to do is know what the Bible says and stand for the Lord. That's it. Do what is right. Follow the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And stand for Jesus. And you can do something big for God. They marveled at their commonness. Last of all, they noted their courage. They observed their commonness. And they observed their companionship. It says in the same verse, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, people, they can tell what you are. People can tell what you are. People can tell what I am. In the past year and a half, with all these mandates and shutdowns and the way churches have been rolled over and the way people have left church and never come back, even though they go everywhere else in life, but they won't come back to church because they might get coronavirus and die. You know what's happening? People are seeing what the church really is, what the modern church really is. They're seeing the reality of this other gospel that Paul talked about in Galatians 1. They're seeing what it really is. Somebody talked about, you know, they say, boy, this is really destroying the church. And nothing's destroyed the church. It's exposing the church. It's manifesting the quote-unquote church. It's manifesting what all's really been done in the church house. It's manifesting the depth of really what's out there. It's manifesting it. It's making it known to the world. It's not destroyed. The devil and this government hadn't destroyed anything. They've done exactly what the Sanhedrin did. They've put the pressure on and put the trials on and let the church respond, just simply respond. And the modern church has responded. And so the world has seen what they really are. But the world sees what all of us really are. The world, everybody knows who and what. I don't care how much you think you're hiding it. It doesn't matter how much we think we're hiding. It doesn't matter how much we dress up on Sundays and we sing the songs and we know the lingo because we've done it for so long. That don't matter. We live six other days than what we live right here. And when those six other days, we're out there and everybody knows what we really are. You can only fake it for so long. The world knows. People can tell what we really are. And the fact is that if we're real, you don't have to carry a big family Bible around with you everywhere you go. You don't have to wear a Jesus t-shirt. And I'm not really against either one of those. I'm not against either one of those. But you don't have to do that stuff to convince everybody of what you are. They know what you are. Back in the 90s, our society started getting so pagan that what they were doing in the jungles of Africa started coming here, and it started getting more and more common with all this tattooing and all this stuff that everybody's doing now. Before that, I mean, it was just sailors. And you know why sailors were the first ones to be tattooed? Because they were traveling to all these other places in the world and bringing all that here, and they were getting that influence. But before then, man, you never saw that. So now everybody's covered in them. Covered. It's just common now. It's just normalized, you know. But I remember back in the 90s, whenever this contemporary movement and all this stuff started coming on the scene, you know, people started doing, they started getting these Christian tattoos. Let me just help you. If you're real, you ain't got to get a tattoo to convince the world that you are what you are. Yeah, for sure, yeah. I remember we was in a restaurant one time, and I don't remember what the conversation, this has been a long time ago, this waitress there, and she was somehow, again, they're just so compelled, you know, and this religious, spiritual things. I don't know, they found out we were preachers or something, got talking, and one of the preachers I was with, asked her, you know, are you saved? Have you ever really been saved? And she said, oh, yeah. And she pulled her ear back like this. And she had one of them fish tattooed behind her ear. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Look. Because that's, you know, that's salvation. You know, that's what saves me. That's it. It's the other gospel. You ask a lot of people now, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I've been baptized. I got baptized and I've done this and the other and all this stuff. Listen, I'm just saying. Jesus does more than something we do on the outside. You all know that. And if we're real, everybody knows what we are. Everybody sees it. They see it. You know, the world, they see it in our little habits and just the way we live our life. They see it by our life. And by the way, if they don't see it there, if the world, if nobody can see it by our life. I'm not talking about living perfect. I'm talking about living for Jesus and thirsting after Him and our life being wrapped up in the things of God. If people can't see it there, if they can't see it just in our life, then all other religious displays, they don't matter. They don't matter. I think it was Adrian Rogers one time said, he said, what you believe is what you do. Everything else is just religious nonsense. And that is the way it is. What we believe and who we really are, it's going to be what we do. That's going to be how we live. It don't matter what we say. We can say whatever we want and sing whatever we want and amen whatever we want, amen here. But listen, the way we actually live and things we actually do, that tells the tale of who we are in our life. And the fact is, if you've spent time with the Lord, it's going to show. It did in Peter and John. It said they took note. They could tell. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They said there's something different about it. We've intimidated a lot of people. And we've put a lot of people on their heels. And we've been able to deal with a lot of people. And we've been able to you know, they said, these guys here, they've been with Jesus. And there's something different about them. And so the question is, what would the world find if they observed us? What will the world find when they put us on trial? And by the way, if you name the name of Christ, you're going to be put on trial. You're always on trial. And so the question is what is the world going to observe? What are they going to find? They're going to find courage in you and in me. Are they going to find the knowledge of the things of God? No matter how common we are they going to find that we know what is right and we stand what's right? Are they going to find the companionship of the Lord in us? They're going to be able to take note that we've been with Jesus? Or are we just going to back up like everybody else backs up? What will they find? What will they observe in us? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. Thank you for helping us with the message. Lord, I pray that you'll take it. Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we are on trial in this world, as the pressure is on us in this world, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would deal with our hearts this morning. And Lord, if there'd be one here among us this morning, Lord, that you've made it very clear, very obvious that they really aren't real. Lord, help them to know that it's obvious to everybody but them. It's been obvious to everybody for a long time but them. Lord, help them even more than that, though. It's obvious to you. Lord, no matter how much we try to hide it, no matter how much we try to clothe our spiritual nakedness with fig leaves and religion and works, Lord, it'll never hide it from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd make it very real. Lord, that they would get something real. Lord, if they'd repent and believe the gospel this morning and live for you. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved that you'd help us to be what you want us to be. Lord, that when the pressure is on us in these last days, we can boldly stand for you with courage. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.